As always, it's a blessing to be here. And after taking a trip as far as I did, it's a blessing to be anywhere, you know, but especially off of a plane. But I want to just mention something before I start. We took a trip to Cambodia, and I brought some folks with me this time. Christina Duez and her son Richard came with us. They're showing pictures already, okay. And anyway, they came with us, and it was quite an experience for them to be able to see the country in such a strange way. I mean, this is a poor country. And there's a lot of motorcycles there. Everybody seems to have a motorcycle. If you're old enough to buy a motorcycle, you're old enough to drive it. And it's amazing to watch these girls with the helmets on the motorcycles, and their hair is flying behind the long black hair that the girls have there. It's a beautiful sight. I'm not going to stay with the pictures, but look at the pictures, and hopefully you'll listen to me at the same time. But we got up at 2 o'clock in the morning on a Wednesday, or actually it's late Thursday, Tuesday night. We flew for 24 hours plus 12 hours because you crossed the international date line. So once we got to Thailand, we had 35 hours of flying. And that's a difficult time. So we got to Thailand, we rested. Once we got off the plane, I wanted to kiss the ground. I was so glad to get off that plane. The seats are getting smaller, it seems like. I don't think I could be getting bigger, you know, but it's getting tighter and tighter in these seats. But the fact is that we left Bangkok, and then we, after 16 hours of sleep, we went on into Cambodia. We got to Cambodia and we hit the beach running. There was no time to waste. I told them, I said, we got a power-packed few days, and we're gonna go to as many churches, we're gonna preach as much as we can, we're gonna share the gospel everywhere we go. They said, do you have any tracts? We had no tracts, but a lot of the people there can't read, so we just had to share the gospel with them. And we do most of our services through interpreters. But we got to Cambodia. We got to Cambodia, unpacked our bags, and the pastor called up and said, "Are you ready?" And we jumped out, got in a tuk-tuk, and a tuk-tuk is a motorcycle-driven cart with 6 or 8, 10, 15. They got 22 in them, and they ride in these tuk-tuks, and it's named tuk-tuk because the motor goes tuk-tuk-tuk-tuk-tuk-tuk-tuk. You know, that's where it got its name. And we rode in the tuk-tuk to a little church, but that wasn't a church yet, but it was about to be one. We visited, went through the streets, and invited people to come to church. We didn't have to knock on any doors because there are no doors. And people just look out the hole in the front of the building, and we invited them to come to church. And it was like the Pied Piper going from these streets and then going down to where the church service was going to be. We got there, and we had a church service. We sang some songs. Christina and Richard taught the people sign language. It was exciting. They were worried about whether the sign language would be the same. It was pretty much the same, except for numbers and things like that, the alphabet, I guess. But the fact is that they all were able to understand what they were doing. They understood and learned to sing in English. They were singing "Jesus Loves Me" in the sign language, and I could do that. So I'm almost like a professional when it comes to that, you know. But the thing is that here we were hungry for the opportunity to get the gospel out after all that flying, and we met people all over the place that wanted to be with us. But I want to give you a verse of scripture before I get any further. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, "But whoso had this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" That's a pretty powerful statement. But, you know, it's faith promise giving. It's sharing in missions, and it's a great thing. I get the blessing of going over there and seeing these people, and they look at me like I'm a hero, but I'm not the hero. You folks are the hero. because I could not do it without your help. I couldn't do it without the team behind us. It's not just me. It's a complete team of church members and some churches all over the country. And the preacher uses a theme song on the radio, and it says, "Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail." You folks are the sail. You folks are the ones that get us over there. Behind every soul that's saved, there are landmark people that are given faith promise. And to me it's such a blessing. We were singing crazy songs. We were singing songs that we didn't even know, and it was amazing. I started singing in Cambodian, didn't even know the words. I said, "Woo, I'm speaking in tongues," you know. but anyway, they started singing the songs, and I've been there enough where I know some of them, and I started singing along. I'm thinking, holy mackerel, I'm saying the words, you know. I don't know what they mean, but I'm saying them. And some of the tunes I knew, but it was kind of neat. But I'm trying to get to where I want to share with you what happened. We witnessed the saving power of the Holy Spirit of God. We had 183 adults saved. And we had 85 children. It was unbelievable how God poured out a blessing on us. We established the New Life Baptist Church. That was the church where we went out knocking on doors and visiting all Saturday afternoon. And then Saturday night, we're like Seventh-day Adventists. You know, we had the service on Saturday night, and only because we were going to be somewhere else on Sunday morning. But we had the service there, and people came, and these folks did not know why they were coming in most cases, but they came and they heard the gospel and responded to it. At the end of the service, you couldn't get, it was like the other night here at church, you couldn't get near the front. The people just kept coming, and they just kept coming, and the unbelievable amount of people that got saved that evening, the first evening in the church. And it was the adults, because the children were singing songs outside and under the trees because there was no room for them to be inside. And it was just amazing to watch God work in the lives of these people and to allow us to have a part in it. We left that church, and the next morning, was Sunday morning, we went to Landmark Baptist Church. Landmark Baptist Church is only a year and a half old. I shared with you before that we found an empty building. And I asked them if we could use it, and they said no. And I said, "Can we buy it?" And they said yes. So we bought the building. And then we had a man that had graduated from our Bible Institute there, and we asked him to step in and be the pastor of the church. And he started out, got married, and started pastoring the church. And the church is growing from 40 to 80 to over 120. And then they have two services on Sunday. They have the children's service, then they kick all the kids out, give them candy and treats, and just like we do. And then the adults come in. We had I shared with you the last time that we had the town leader, the tribal leader in the town. He is the man that represents the government in that village, the village chief, they call him. And he came to the services, come up and gave me a hug, and he felt like he knew me from a long time ago, because he got saved the last time we were there. And he didn't want to get baptized then, but he got baptized just a little bit later. But the fact is that we made inroads in the community. We started the LIBA, the LIBA, they call it over there. It's the Landmark Independent Baptist Association. And we have all of our churches, all of our schools under the Landmark Independent Baptist Association. We use the same logo, similar logo that they have at the college, for the college logo, for our logos. We had to have a logo for the government. And it was amazing how God opened doors for us. And we started a Christian school at Landmark Baptist Church. Guess what the name of the school is? Landmark Baptist Christian School. Amen. And the first week they had the first meeting the day after we left. We left on a Sunday night, and they had the first meeting in the school the next morning. 85 students started in our school. It's just unbelievable. And they're going to be teaching in English. In English. So these children are not only going to learn the Word of God, they're going to learn the right Word of God, and they're also going to have the opportunity to be able to speak English, which will be a benefit to them years down the line, looking for a job and all. So we have the New Life Church established. We have the Christian school started. We have Bethany Baptist Church. We went to and had services there, and at our orphanage, we have a school that we started in Cambodia. It's called Sean Kerr Christian School. Sean Kerr was a man that worked with me at the children's home for many years, and he was a loyal worker, a hard worker, and to honor him, we named the school after him. And it's a challenge and a blessing at the same time, but the children at our first school, the first school we started, they have nice uniforms, and they're neat and clean, and when you walk into class, they all in unison say, "Good morning, Pastor, how are you?" And if you don't say something back to them, they'll say, "Good morning, Pastor, how are you?" It took me 3 times before I realized I was supposed to say something back. And I said, "I'm fine, thank you." "Well, that's good you're fine, we're fine too," they said, you know. But they had to all memorize what to say, but it's so cute. And it goes from kindergarten right on through to high school. The high school kids are working. We're working on computers now, so we've really developed the educational program there over the years. And then also, I said we preach at Landmark Baptist Church. We preach at Lee M Baptist Church. Lee M is the name of the island at this Baptist church, and we have to get on a ferry boat. And I was watching Christina's son Richard look at this boat, and he's thinking, "We're gonna get on that thing?" And when the cars and stuff are going on it, and trucks and all kind of things, you think, "Man, we're gonna drown." I know it, you know. And sure enough, we got to the other side and went up the dirt hill going to the church. And 6 months before this church had 5 foot of water from the floor up over the pews. And they came in boats. It was a boat ministry they had. And they came in boats, and they sat in their boats, and the preacher stood up in a boat, sort of like Jesus did, you know. And he stood up in the boat and preached to the other people in their boats. And so I said to him, "What happened when somebody got saved?" He said, "They got saved and baptized at the same time," you know. but it's just amazing what God allowed us to do. We went to one of the provinces, and we got to a little house, and I'm saying, "Where is the church?" And I see people coming down the road, and they're coming from all different directions. And the pastor said to me, "Brother Donnie, we're going upstairs where the service is going to be." And we got inside this building, and you might have seen some pictures of it. The people are sitting all around on the floor in this building. There was probably about 80, 90 people up on this floor, and it was hot as can be. But the fact is that these people didn't care how hot it was. They didn't have any water to drink. They weren't worrying about comfort. They wanted to hear the Word of God. And these kids would be singing. The teenagers were singing songs, and the sweat was just pouring off them as they were singing. And it was just, and so it was on me too. But you know what they did? They went out of the way, went down and got me water, so that I could have water and they didn't have any themselves, and I refused to drink it. But the fact is that God allowed us to be in this church with these people who love the Lord. You know, not everybody has what we have at Landmark Baptist Church. But what they do have that we have is the Word of God. And what they have is the desire to hear the Word of God. You know, if it rains, it doesn't stop them. They keep on coming to church. And I've seen them on bicycles down muddy roads trying to get to the church, and sliding and falling off the bikes and picking up the bike and walking alongside of it, not quitting, but keep on coming. These people will stay in church for hours and hours, and they don't feel right unless you've preached for an hour and a half. And a couple of times I've finished preaching about 45 minutes, and the preacher gets up and starts preaching another sermon. He says they got to get their money's worth, you know. So, but it's they are hungry for the Word of God, and we visited a deaf school in Cambodia. This was the highlight of Christina's time. We went to this deaf school, and we weren't sure if they were going to let us in, but the director, who didn't want us in, allowed us in because the director was away. And Christina was able to go to all of the different places. They were able to share the gospel with these. The lady said, you can't tell them anything unless they ask you. So she set it up where they had to ask, you know. And sure enough, they asked questions, and they were able to speak with them. They said, you can't take pictures unless they ask you. They asked to take pictures, so she took some pictures, you know. And it was just that kind of a time where God truly put us all together. And we saw the outpouring of the love of these people. We went to a province. And to get to this province, this was my first. We got to this province. On the way to the province, we went to a town, a nice bustling town, and they're selling Apple computers and everything else there on their storefront buildings, anyway, made in China, which they made anyway in China. So we got out of the van, and then from the van, we walked up to a railroad place there, the railroad tracks. And I said, well, the train will be coming any minute. And I'm looking around, you know, and all of a sudden this flat board comes rolling down the railroad tracks. And I thought, man, what is that thing? It looked like one of these things you'd have to pump, you know, but it didn't have that. It had a little lawnmower motor on it. And they said, this is our transportation. And we rode on that thing for miles and miles into the jungle. And the tracks didn't seem to line up right. Every time you get to another track, it'd go boom, boom, like this. You think you're gonna fall off. There's holes in the bottom. One lady's shoe went flying out of the hole, and she said, I'll get it on the way back home, you know? And we were going 35, 40 miles an hour on this flat board, and I guarantee you it was not OSHA approved, you know? But it was originally built for the French military to bring their munitions on. We pulled up to another train coming towards us. It's only the track. There's only one set of tracks. And I thought, uh-oh, what now? Next thing you know, they bumped the guy and pushed him backwards. I guess we had a stronger motor. I don't know. It was like a chicken battle, you know? And sure enough, they pushed them back about a mile and a half. And then we got off at the village. And then the train that we were on took the motor and moved it around to the front wheels, and then they had a belt driven, and they ran that thing back to where we came from, and the second one was there waiting to go. But going home on the train, we ran into another train coming at us, and we were in the middle of nowhere. So they said, okay, everybody off. And we all got off the train. I thought, man, what now? They picked up the board that we were sitting on, put it off on the side of the road. Then they picked up the track wheels, the train wheels, and put them two big axles with the iron wheels, put them off to the side. And then the train took off past us, and we put our wheels back on the tracks, put the board back on. And that's when I realized that this board wasn't even bolted on. We were just sitting on it, you know. And we rolled back for many more miles, got back home. But the thing was, when we got there on the way up, I thought, man, cars can't come here. That's why we're riding on the train. The only thing that could get there was motorcycles through the jungle. They had some paths through the jungle. And we got there, and they had three or four motorcycles, and they had a cart with a donkey. I said, I ain't getting in that donkey cart. I'm just not going to do it. Well, anyway, Christina got in a donkey cart, and I jumped on the back of a motorcycle first. I said, I've rode on them before, so they took off with me, and I'm saying, where's everybody waiting? I'm going by myself to people that don't speak English. I don't know where I'm going. And the guy flew through the woods, and his branches hitting you in the face, and he's cutting back and forth. And finally, we got to a house, and everybody's smiling at me, and I'm smiling at them. And there's nobody speaking English. This is a mess. Anyway, eventually, the pastor that was with us got there, and Richard rode on a motorcycle, Christina rode in the cart. We preached there, and we had a service for the children outside, and we had the adults out. Everything was outside. The adults were under the trees, at least, you know, they had the shade. And there were 27 soul adults saved there in the woods. After we got finished, man, I could hardly speak because I was shouting and I was having a good time. And they said, well, now we're going to go to the public school. I said, public school? And he says, yeah. He says, see this man here? He's the headmaster of the public school. He's a Buddhist. But he listened to your preaching and he wants you to speak to the children. I said, you mean we can say anything we want? They said, anything you want. And we preached. And we had, there was three classrooms in this school. And we preached in one, went to the next one, preached there, and went to the next one, preached there. And Richard was teaching a song, and he never quit. I mean, he stayed with his group and said, man, you got to get down here. But we had a time. And we had a bunch of people saved, some Muslims saved, children saved there. And they might not have ever heard the gospel any other way. And this man said, one time, he said, we almost did not allow Christians back here. I'll tell you the reason. He said, there was a group of Pentecostals that came. And he said, they came up to visit in the area there. And they took a picture of Buddha. And they threw it on the ground. And then they started stepping on it, saying, that's not a god. And the kids got upset. And they all left the school. They were afraid. And the man said, you got to promise me you don't do that. I said, we'd never do something like that. We're preaching the gospel. We're not trying to twist people's minds. We want them to respond to the gospel. And by the time we finished, the Buddhist man got saved. The headmaster got saved. And even Christina became a biker babe. I mean, she had a ride on one of the, but she wasn't going back on the ox cart, on the donkey cart again. She got on the back of the motorcycle and took off, you know. But it was an experience, an exciting time. We just saw a great time. In the pictures, you saw little girls wearing these dresses. A church in New Jersey. Oh, by the way, I should have went with the preacher to interpret for them. I didn't think of that, you know. But there's a church up in New Jersey that made 150 dresses for the girls out of pillowcases. And they were really cute. And so anyway, what I was doing is I was trying to ration them out in the different places we were going to that we could give out some in different places. But the first place we gave them out was Landmark Baptist Church. And every girl there had to get a dress. That was my policy, you know. And sure enough, I put aside maybe 60, 70 dresses, and I figured this is going to be more than enough for these girls, especially because the little ones couldn't wear them, they'd be swimming in it. But anyway, we got the dresses, we gave them all out, and as we gave them out, there was one girl left without a dress. It broke my heart. I could see little Rosie, my granddaughter, sitting over there with tears in her eye, but the girl didn't cry, but it just broke my heart. And I told the pastor, I need to be here tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, I'm coming back. You get me in that tuk-tuk, and we're going to go up there. I want to give that girl a dress, because I had some more back at the hotel room. And I got two of them for her, because she really missed out. And I get there, and their house is an open area. There were pictures of it here. There was an open area, like a shed. And just a roof over, bamboo roof, and no walls all around. And the mother was sitting on the bed. And we got to talking to the mother. The little girl got saved. The mother got saved. The mother is dying with AIDS. This was the perfect place for us to be. Because we just completed our HIV center. Now, you saw pictures there of turquoise buildings with nice tile floors. That's our center. I thought we'd have one building built by now. We have three of them built. I didn't know if we'd have any money after putting the walls up, and we have the walls all around. We even have a chicken farm, or whatever you call it, chicken. It's not a coop, it's a big chicken area. And we got hundreds of chickens there. And in the front, we have this grass. You see that bright green grass? They eat that, that's food. And so we're growing it, selling it, we're growing it and eating it, and they eat it. So they have chickens and grass to eat, and they're happy as can be. And they're bartering back and forth, giving the grass and getting other vegetables. And it's exciting to watch God get this ministry almost to the point where they can supply all their own food. And we built a store in front of Landmark Baptist Church, and because that was the safest place to build it. And we had to have an office. They required us to build an office for the LIBA, for our association. So we built an office and put a store in the front of it, and we're selling chickens, selling grass, and we're gonna sound like marijuana, right? Yeah, man, we sell grass over there, you know. but it's you're eating grass, not smoking grass, okay? but anyway, we're doing this and giving it out, and it's a tremendous opportunity. Now, the thing is that Faith Promise is missions. It's Faith Promise is not just a thermometer. It's not a thermometer. Every penny that's given could mean a soul. You know, these people give until they hurt themselves. We had the ministry in India got destroyed. The buildings were destroyed, these people in Burma. And Cambodia gave all they had to help us repair the orphanage there. A man came up to me, and this man makes, if he makes $50 a month, it's a lot. And he came up and he took my hand and he said, "Please, give this to those people that need it." He gave me $30. That's almost a month's salary. And they've learned the blessing of giving. We get to heaven, we're going to see people, a lot of Oriental-looking people and Asian people. You're going to see people, red and yellow, black and white, and they're going to come up to you and they're going to thank you for what you've done. You say, "Oh, man, what did I do? I just went to church. I just read the Bible. I just tithed and I gave some Faith Promise." And they'll say, because of you, I was able to get saved. Folks, that's what it's all about, you know. And you know, what we do is an impossibility, but with God, all things are possible. And back when I had the heart attacks, and Brother Carter said to me, "Brother Donahue, you know," I told that. He said, "What you need to do," he says, "just take that one orphanage, and just run with that one orphanage. Go slow. Because you got heart problems, go slow." And that one orphanage turned into 13 orphanages and 5 Bible colleges, Bible institutes. We have churches and churches upon churches that have grown. And my only concern was, I wonder if I'm going to be able to work with this one orphanage. And God has allowed me to get stronger. He's allowed me to do more than I ever thought I'd ever be able to do. And it's, again, I'm representing you when I go. When I go there, I'm representing Landmark Baptist Church. One of the pastors over there said, "Tell Pastor Carter." He said, "Tell him I said hello." I said, "He don't know you." And I was joking with him, and he says, "But I know him." He said, "I listen on the internet." And man, that's a blessing. That's a blessing to know that our ministry is reaching out where you would never believe people could find a signal for Landmark Baptist Church. We were in a hotel, we couldn't get signals. These people riding on their motorcycles, texting and talking, and it's, Richard got a picture of a girl was riding on a motorcycle, holding the steering wheel with her arm, going along texting on us. That's why they put her in jail in the U.S., you know. But it's, folks, it's your ministry. I'm the guy up front, so, you know, I get a lot of the rewards, but you're going to get the rewards when we get to heaven. I'll be standing there going, amen, give him another one, you know. But the thing is, it's not my rewards in heaven, it's going to be yours. Thank you for putting up with me and putting up with all that we do and praying for us, because we need your prayers. And God is a God of supply, a God of provision, and he does meet all our needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Sir, thank you very much.
All right, thank you, Brother Donahue. It was a good report, wasn't it? And you got to see the pictures there. I know the projector is a little bit not as clear as normal. We'll get that fixed sometime. But it was good to see all those pictures and then to hear his report that went along with it. That was a blessing. Brother Donahue's been a blessing around here when he's here with us. He does a lot and gets a lot done, and is someone that you can go to with something, and he takes care of it right away, best he can. But I'm thankful. I guess I could say I want to thank you, Brother Donahue, on behalf of our church for what you do over there. Representing us, and that's a ministry that not everybody that attends here knows about, but isn't it a blessing to know about it? And so that helps you understand how important it is to keep the ministry over there going and to give to the missions and faith promise and how important that is. Let's go to Colossians 3. We'll have a little devotion before we dismiss. Colossians 3, look at a couple of verses maybe, verses 1 through 5. Colossians chapter 3, let me see, I got 10 minutes, so, and there's no choir practice there, but the Bible club doesn't get out to 8:35, right? That's what it is? They don't have any Bible club, I'm just kidding. But let me read you two verses before we read Colossians 3:1, okay? Let's read Colossians 2:2 and verse 6 and verse 20, okay? Colossians 2:2. Paul says, he's talking about how he's writing to this church that he's never seen in the flesh. He's never been there, like he hasn't been to Laodicea either. And he talks about his great conflict he has for them. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, and of Christ. There's people that some of us haven't got to see, like in Cambodia. Brother Donahue's seen them, and even Miss Christine and Brother Richard got to see them this last time. But our hearts can still be knit together, and we can still pray for them, and they can still pray for us. Isn't that something that, isn't that kind of maybe a little bit sad or convicting that folks over there might be praying for us, and maybe we ought to be praying for them even more, don't you think? Don't you think maybe some needs are greater there than they are for us? I know we think our needs are really great, but he's talking here in verse 2 about this group of people and who they are and how they need to understand, have a full assurance of understanding. That includes an acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. I'll say that means who we are in Christ Jesus, what we have in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Because of who you are in Christ Jesus, it ought to make a difference in the way you live your life here on earth. Look at verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, and he says that not saying if, like maybe you are, maybe you aren't. He's not saying it that way. He's making a statement because you are dead with Christ. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, that's talking about the earthly things, minding earthly things, earthly affections. Let me go back. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Okay, so verse 1 of chapter 3, and then we're going to read 5 verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, and once again, he's talking to people that are saved in Colossae, that are risen with Christ, saved, secure, sealed in Christ Jesus. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, verse 4, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When he appears for us, we're gathered to him, and now we're appearing with him in glory. We have a different residence, a different citizenship. We actually already have this citizenship, but we'll actually see it realized. And there's a lot that means, but that's who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, our future in Christ. So based upon that, based upon your dead to the earthly things, based upon your risen with Jesus Christ, based upon that, because we're risen with Jesus Christ, we should set our affections on things above. Because we should set our affection on things above, we should not set our affection on things of the earth, earthly things. Verse 5, because of all that, understanding all that, that we're appearing with him in glory, what do we do while we're here in between now and Christ's appearing? Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify your members, that's talking about treat your physical body, members of your physical body, as though they were dead. A mortician deals with dead things. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So all these things, from the middle of verse 5 to the end of verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All those things go together. They're the same thing. Same song, second verse, so to speak. Same thing. They're all connected together. Those are things that the physical body participates in, and maybe I should even can say desires to participate in. But because of who we are in Christ Jesus, we don't live low like that, like a, can I say a low life? Would you understand that when I say that, low life? No, we live above that because of who we are in Christ Jesus. So because of who you are in Christ Jesus, you don't live down here like you're not in Christ Jesus, like this earth is all you'll ever know, this physical body is all the life that you'll ever have. You're supposed to live differently. Now, this is devotions, but that's doctrine before I get to the devotions, okay? But I hope I didn't help you misunderstand that. I hope I helped you understand what the scripture says there. Very, very important what we have in Christ Jesus. One thing I want to look at in verse 5, the word in verse 5, inordinate, well, two words, okay? Inordinate affection. Inordinate affection. What does that mean? What does the word inordinate mean? The word inordinate, if you go to the dictionary, means not ordinary. It means not within proper or reasonable limits. It means immoderate. We're supposed to let our moderation be known unto all men. Is that Philippians 2, Philippians 4, right there close? Let our moderation be known unto all men. That means not being overcome with anything, not be given over to anything, not let anything have power over us. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. You don't live like the flesh is out to satisfy every craving and whim that it has. You live like the flesh has no pull on you. It's mortified. It's treated as though it's dead. And you're living because the Lord is at hand. He's coming for us. We're going to be a part of his appearing and gathering to him, and then we're going to appear with him. That's what it's talking about. So the word inordinate means excessive. You could say someone drank an inordinate amount of wine. That would be a lot of wine, and it had an effect on them, and you can say, boy, that person's not acting normal right now. Inordinate would mean unrestrained in conduct, and unrestrained in your feelings. Are your feelings in the driver's seat? Are your emotions in the driver's seat? Oh, that's an emotional person. He's high spirited. He's high strung. No, feelings are in the driver's seat. Are we supposed to allow feelings to be the motor that runs everything? Disorderly. uncontrolled, not regulated, irregular, inordinate hours. Someone keeps inordinate hours. That's not normal hours. You're supposed to be awake during the day and sleep at the nighttime. So the word inordinate here, and of course it's kin, inordinate affections, kin to fornication, uncleanness, evil concupiscence, that's all manners of fleshly lusts, covetousness, idolatry, all the desires that your body has, your flesh has, whether you're a young person or even if you're an older person, the covetousness might take a different form, but you still have covetousness present with you. You still have that operating in your physical body. So think about it. Inordinate affection, what's not normal? I started to say something about what the world calls the new normal. Apparently, I Googled this so that way I wouldn't be out of the loop when I speak about this passage here. But what the world calls the new normal isn't normal according to what the Bible says. You know, they came out with the TV show, I think last year maybe, called The New Normal. You know what it was about? You think it was about something good? Was it Andy and Barney and the boys again? No, it wasn't that. It was two gay guys and a baby with the baby mama, and that was the new family. That was the new normal. That was the TV show they came out with. It made it one season and got canceled. And y'all must not have watched it, all right? So it didn't get good ratings or whatever. You know about the two fellas that were from North Texas, and they were traveling to California. And as they headed out, you know, they were on their way, and they got over to that, you know, that southwest. They were kind of going to the southern part of California there. So they got into the southwestern part of Texas on their way over, on the way to New Mexico and all the way over there. And they're just two good old boys, you know, didn't know much. And they were stopping for gas somewhere, and the fellow says, "Where y'all heading?" He says, "Well, we're heading over to San Jose in California." He says, "Well, he says normally over in California they don't pronounce the J's like that. It's a H sound. It's San Jose, right, Julio? It's San Jose." And I said, "Oh, okay. Well, thank you. We understand." He says, "Well, how long y'all fellas gonna be out there?" He said, "Well, till hoon or hulai." See, when you see the word inordinate here in Scripture, you need to understand what the words mean. And that's not hard to understand. Inordinate, that means not ordinary. Well, who defines what ordinary is? Well, we're reading the Bible here. We're supposed to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, so I think we know who defines what ordinary is. What God says is ordinary is what's ordinary. As some two fellows were talking about the difference of meanings of words, and one fellow said, what's the difference between the word complete and the word finished? They pretty much mean the same thing. And the other fellow says, no, you're way off. He says, they mean two different things. He says, what do you mean? He says, well, if you marry the right woman, you're complete. If you marry the wrong woman, you're finished. And by the way, if the right woman catches you with the wrong woman, you're completely finished. So, now words mean something. And I just want to say that for a devotional thought tonight, and I'm almost finished, but here in verse 5, inordinate affection, I know what it means because I can read the words around it. I know what fornication means. I know what uncleanness means. You know what uncleanness means? It means not clean, right? Dirty. Is there any dirty stuff today that appeals to people's flesh? Is that not what they do all the time? Even in words today, they try to talk dirty to appeal to somebody's flesh or to appeal to their mind. But it's mostly the pictures. We're a very visual society today. And of course, with the television and the movie industry and even, of course, the internet, that's what people are inundated with all the time. And it's unclean. It's about fornication. Fornication is the new normal when it comes to the world standards. When it comes to evil concupiscence, oh, that's another hard word. Now, I've said this before. Some of you might remember, but how come we can go over to the nursery tonight? In fact, my mom and my wife, I think, are either in the nursery or toddlers tonight, and we could find probably some kids in the nursery that could understand a four-syllable word, what it means. Here's a four-syllable word. You know what I'm fixing to say? Coca-Cola. That's four syllables. And you'll find kids in the nursery that know what Coca-Cola means. right? And by in the South, it means all manner of different soft drinks is what Coca-Cola means. That's how it is. It's not pop. Don't say that. I get offended when I hear pop. You know, I don't know what it is. It just makes my skin crawl. Pop. Come on. It's all Coke. It's all Coke. Whether you want a 7-Up or Sprite, it's a Coke. Just get a Coke. Have a Coke and a smile. But concupiscence, that's four syllables, but how come people that have been saved for years and years don't know what it means? And it's in the Bible, and that's not the only place it's in the Bible. It's in other places in the Bible. Well, look at the word concupiscence. Look at it. I can almost see the word Cupid in the word concupiscence. I can see right there after the C-O-N, I can see a C-U-P-I. That makes me think if I added a D there, that'd be Cupid. I know what Cupid's about. It's about being, you know, love struck type of thing, or more like lust struck, I guess you could say. Something catches your fancy because something gives you your affection goes to. Concupiscence is all manners of fleshly lusts, the desires, and not the good desires. Some of them are natural, but it's the natural that is yielded to too much, where the natural becomes eventually unnatural and inordinate. There is such a thing as an ordinary desire. A natural man or a natural woman have normal, ordinary, what God has intended, desires, but when you cater to the flesh and you are inundated with the flesh, like society does today, then it becomes inordinate. It's all you think about. You're obsessed with it. So what we're talking about here is inordinate affection. That goes with the covetousness. Do you think that that inordinate affection leads to idolatry? Are people not hooked on pictures and stuff today? What's an idol? It's an image. Are people not hooked on images today? Okay, just think about it. Idolatry is not for people with bones through their nose, rings on their fingers and bells on their toes and a bone in their nose, ho ho. That's not who it's for. It's even people today. It's even people today that are idolaters. They might not consider themselves that. They might think they're educated or civilized, however you want to say that, but they're idolaters. And I shouldn't say they. I should include believers in that too. Too many believers are idolaters. Too many of us, let's say this way. Let me get it right. Too many of us are idolaters. So who defines what's ordinary? You know, the world says what's socially... Have you ever asked your kids to act normal? We're going to be such and such's house. You better act normal. Then you think about that. No, I don't want you to act normal because I know what your normal is. You sit there and don't do nothing, don't say nothing. Only smile if somebody says hi to you or something like that. What does the world call normal? Well, every day a man used to walk by a jewelry store. He'd stop and set his watch by the big clock in the window. One day the jeweler happened to be standing in his doorway. He greeted the man in a friendly way and said, "I see you set your watch by my clock. What kind of work do you do that demands such correct time each day?" He says, "Well, I'm the watchman at the plant down the street," said the man. "My job is to blow the 5 o'clock whistle every day." The jeweler was startled. He says, but you can't do that," he blurted out. "I set my clock by your whistle every day." There's two men basing themselves on each other. And that's what the world does. What I say, what you say, okay. We find some common ground there, and that's what normal is. That's what ordinary is. No, I think we understand that what normal is what the Word of God says. So what's ordinary, what's ordinate, is what God says is right. Where do you find what God says is right? In the book right here. So we need to be people of the book. Being people of the book is going to help expose what's not right, what's not ordinary, what's not normal. If you get away from the book, if you get away from the book in your homes, if you get away from the book in your personal life, if you get away from the book in your families, and if a church gets away from the book, all of a sudden the world will start to convince them that something else is normal that's not really normal. That something's okay and acceptable that's not really acceptable. But if you get away from the book, it is the measuring stick, it is the light, it is the yardstick, and that's a bad way to say it, but it is what you guide things, it is what you try things by. You try things, you shine the Word of God on it, and whatever the Word of God says is what you side with. Let God be true. Remember that story, and I'm finished, okay? About the fellow on the ship. I know I told it, I preached at a church last night, but the strangest church in Fort Myers, and then we were in Ocoee Sunday, and then I was in Ocoee the week before. And so I'm kind of confused what I said. But I think in Sunday school I talked about this. Back before the days of GPSs and modern navigational aids, that
Back when a traveler would make his way across the Atlantic Ocean, most of the time the boats were equipped with two compasses. Remember, maybe some of you in Sunday school remember, I think it was in Sunday school I talked about it. They'd have one compass by the helm, by the wheel of the ship. And then they'd have one compass way up high on the mast. And as one passenger was making his way across the Atlantic on this particular trip, he saw how the setup was, and he asked the captain, he said, "Why do you have two compasses?" Well, the captain replied, "This is an iron vessel, the ship is, and the compass on the deck is often affected by its surroundings." But that's not the case with the compass that's at the masthead. For that one is above the influence of the surroundings. You understand what we have a compass on the masthead right here? And the book has not been affected by the circumstances or the magnetic pull, so to speak, of the world. And as long as you stay here, you'll stay going the right direction. And that's what we need to do. Let's go ahead and stand together. We'll dismiss the service tonight. Remember this, right? All right. No choir practice tonight. So we'll give you all off Wednesday night and see how you do on Sunday. Then my dad.